If you got your Bibles with you this morning, we can turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 20. While you're busy doing that, we'll have it up here on the screen as well. No Father's Day is complete without a dad joke, am I right? No Father's Day. We need a dad joke. So did you hear about the peekaboo champion who got injured? He ended up in the ICU. I don't know. That's the response I get to that one all the time, but I think it's hilarious. Must be the dad in me. just want to kind of. So we're gonna pick it up in verse 20. The title of today's message is Who Jesus Is, and we're gonna be looking at John 12 verses 20 to 33. But as Paul shared with us last week, chapter 12 of John starts with Mary anointing Jesus with the perfume, right? And it kind of causes a little bit of a ruckus, like, why are you wasting all of this stuff? And Jesus kind of reminds them that, hey, I'm not going to be around forever, right? There's going to be a time where you're going to be without me. And then we kind of see in verse 11, the Pharisees are still plotting to kill Lazarus, and they kind of want to get rid of Jesus. And it ends with this in verse 7, says, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And there's this kind of turning of the tide, and it's really aggravating the Pharisees. And then in verse 12, we see this large crowd is gathered as they hear that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And we see the triumphant entry with Jesus on a donkey and the palm branches thrown down and the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Which is a Hebrew alliteration, which basically means give salvation now. What a beautiful thing. Hosanna, give salvation now. And and we see the fulfillment of the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy with Jesus riding in on a donkey. And then we get to verse 20, and that's where I want to pick it up this morning. And we're going to read then. It starts with, and Annabelle walked in while I was prepping yesterday, and she's like, Jesus predicts his death. That's what you're talking on? It's like, that sounds weird. Annabelle. But that's what the title of this portion is. And it says there in verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this morning, I don't want to spend too much time. I want to try and keep this as simple as possible. Now, when we say who Jesus is, man, we could spend the next 60 years talking about that and not scratch the surface. And so what I'm about to share today is just three little things that I want to kind of look at, but we're not even getting halfway there. He's much more than this, and I'm well aware of that. But just out of this portion of scripture, it's just some things I felt God lay on my heart to show. But more than that, I just want to show why it's important for us to know these things. You know, friends, we Russ spoke about it in the announcement. This is not about a relationship with God. Isn't about doing. It's about being, right? And it's about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but we need to understand who Jesus is, because we need to understand who we're in relationship with. You know, it's impossible to have a relationship with someone if you don't know the person. And so we want to look at a few things here this morning. And I want to say that, you know what, talking about this, and we were chatting with Faith and Bayer yesterday, is that it can be kind of counterintuitive when we talk about the things of God. Because God's ways are not our ways. It says that in Isaiah chapter 55, right? God's ways are very different to our ways. And so I want to look at a couple of things here, and it kind of highlights, this portion of Scripture kind of highlights how Jesus is very different to us, to the world. He's completely in stark contrast. It's counterintuitive for the most part. So the first thing I want to say is people are drawn to Jesus. And the question you might ask is, why are people drawn to Jesus? Because it can't always be because they know him. Because there's many instances, and it starts off right in the beginning. If you go to Matthew, early parts of Matthew, when he calls Peter and he calls Andrew, they don't really know who Jesus is, but he says, come follow me. And what does the Bible says? It says at once they left. There wasn't even a doubt in their mind, right? So why did they follow him? Everywhere that Jesus went, there were people. Have you noticed that? You know, he even retires to a remote little place and 5,000 people show up. Like, people were drawn to Jesus. And as I asked this question, I start to look at some of the traits of Jesus, some of the personality traits of Jesus. And these are just some of the things. And again, we're just scratching the surface here. But he's irresistible. He's powerful. He has authority. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's humble. He's consistent. He's wise. And he speaks truth. In fact, he is truth. And how do we know all of these things? Well, friends, you just have to go read through the Gospels. And even just as we've preached on this book of John, you see all these things. You see his power in the way he heals people. You see his compassion in the way he deals with people. The woman at the well, you know, the woman that they wanted to stone, right? We see Jesus' love. We see his compassion. We see that he speaks truth. How do we know this? Because, you know, when people come against him and they challenge him, like the Pharisees did, they don't win the argument. That's why they are plotting to kill him. If you can't beat him, like, beat him, right? But there's wisdom in the way he goes about things. There's authority. There's authority. He calls out sickness. He calls out demons. There's authority. And you know what? Even the demons recognize his authority. Another thing is he was true to what the Father had sent him to do. And we see that, yeah, and we'll go in a little bit into more depth on that. But he was true to that. There's a security, and he knew what he was busy with, and that was the things of God. He didn't need the world. He wasn't playing to what others wanted. He was busy doing what God wanted. There's a security in that. Even today, friends, we hear this often, and I know Tyron, in a lot of sermons that I've heard from him over the last couple of years, has referenced this, friends. Even today, one of the most Googled things right now is, who is Jesus? Even today, we may see a broken world, and it's broken, and there's so many things going on, but even today, people are still drawn to Jesus, still drawn to him. We've even seen in places like the United States an increase of people in coming to the church because people are drawn to Jesus. So what does that mean for us? How does that affect our relationship, but also how we interact with others? Well, friends, if we want people to be drawn to us, we need to resemble Jesus. We need to shine Jesus' light. Because if people are drawn to Jesus, then they will be drawn to the same traits that he has in us, which is we need to love people. We need to love people. You know, that's the amazing thing. Jesus came to judge, But he loved on people. He loved and he cared for people, friends. And we've got to be able to love and care for people. And we know this. We've said this a lot, but that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything people are doing. We don't have to like everything that people are doing. And when the time is right and when God is pointing us in that, we need to call people out on things that they're not doing right. Not because we're judging, but because the Bible says how we should do things, right? It's not us judging people. It's the Word of God. But to bring correction to people is love. As much as the world will tell you otherwise, that's not how God works. We need to be humble. How easy is it to like humble people? Eh? That's why I like so many of you guys, because humble people, right? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need to be humble, and it's something that we've got to continuously ask God to work in our hearts. And the other thing is we need to be consistent. Jesus was consistent. His message was the same. He glorified the Father. He spoke, repent, repent. We need to be consistent in the way we live, friends. I want to say this. We have authority, but it's only in Jesus. You may run your business or be a boss or something like that, so you have some limited authority, but true authority is only in Jesus. And so how we exercise that needs to come out of a place of understanding who Jesus is and how Jesus exercised his authority, because it's only found in him. We need to know the truth so we can speak the truth. I saw a video with John MacArthur, and he said one of the things that frustrated him so much was people would come to him and he says, you know, I'm in this situation and I don't know what God is saying. And he would say to them, well, God has already spoken. Go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. He has already spoken. You know, so often we're asking God for the answer when the answer is right here. So we need to know the truth so we can speak the truth. We need to know the Word so that we know what God has said. I'm not saying we don't need to pray about things, but we have more answers than we actually realize sometimes. We need to have compassion. People can be frustrating. I know I can be frustrating. My family tells me all the time. And they're right. But we need to love on people. We need to have compassion for people. And you know why? As I was kind of preparing for this, God just reminded me, once upon a time, I was blind. I did not know the things of God. And so, friends, we need to have compassion for people. People are blinded by this world. And only by God's grace, our eyes have been opened, right? And we've got to pour out compassion and grace to people, friends, because they were we were once upon a time. We were frustrating to people sharing the gospel with us. We were frustrating for people trying to love on us. And we've got to extend some of that was extended to us. I've been saying this quite a bit of late. We can't hate people. We can hate the powers and the principalities of this world, and we can fight, and those fights are ongoing, friends, but it's not people that are the problem. It's the devil behind doing all his work. And some people are blinded to what they're doing. They're just kind of pawns unbeknowingly to what he's busy with. But God loves those people. And who are we to say that they're not going to be unblinded somewhere in the near future or later on? We don't get to make those understandings. We just got to love on people. We got to share the gospel with them. We got to share truth with them. Love them. Have compassion. Have them in your homes. We're sons and daughters. And I love that. We are sons and daughters. We don't conform to this world. And I just want to kind of interrupt before I go into my next point here, friends, is that, you know, I want to ask this question. Are you a Hosanna person saying salvation is now? Or are you the Pharisees, crucify him? Because they're in complete stark contrast to one another. We had the people cheering on Jesus saying Hosanna, and then you had the Pharisees standing in the background saying crucify him. This is surrender versus self-rule. This is life versus death. This is God's way versus my way. This is Jesus versus the world. And you know what's amazing here in this thing is, as this kind of next, as the hour, in inverted commas, which is Jesus speaking of his time coming, the crucifixion, the devil's probably thinking, I've got him. The victory is mine. But that's the amazing thing about the cross. It wasn't the devil's victory. In fact, it was the final nail in his coffin. It was his defeat. And friends, we've got to live in that victory. We've got to live in the devil's defeat here. And we've got to be people who say Hosanna, not people who say crucify. Second thing I want to look at here is Jesus' obedience to the Father. And I'm going to read verses 27 and 28 again, because this, as I've read this again, friends, this has got to amaze us. It says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Remember later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus bled blood. He was so worried. He was so stressed out. This is bleeding blood kind of problems. Have you ever had those kind of problems where you've bled blood? We've sweated blood. Sorry, I'm saying bled blood. Yeah, you do bleed blood. He sweated blood. Come on, you got to correct me here. What's going on? Huh? But it says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Even in his most troubling time, in his most troubling hour, Jesus' goal is to glorify the Father. It's not to take this cup away from me, not to take this hour away from me, let me run away from my responsibility. It's that I'm going to be obedient and obedient to death on a cross for every single one of us sitting here and multitudes all over the world. That's obedience. That's obedience. And you know what's amazing about that is that Jesus' glory came in that obedience. And we'll look a bit about that, because it kind of doesn't seem like that's very glorious to go and have a painful death on a cross. But God works different. He's counterintuitive. What I love about it is that Jesus knew that it was the hour. How does he know it's the hour? Because he knows the Father, and he knows the voice of the Father. When God speaks down, Jesus actually points out, he's like, this is for your benefit. Why is that? Because he knows the voice of the Father. He knows what God's plan is. His timing was perfect. How often are we go like, Lord, I need a plan, and I need it now, and you know, we don't worry about God's timing. We want to rush into everything, and we don't understand God's timing. You know what's interesting about this timing is that the Pharisees had actually kind of backed off at this point. They knew the Passover was coming, and actually killing Jesus at that time was never part of their plan, because they were worried it would actually have the opposite effect. And so they had actually taken a step back in their plans at this point. But Jesus kind of forces the issue, because he comes to Jerusalem. And with his triumphant entry, it kind of forces their hand somewhat. But why is that important? Well, friends, because it fulfills the prophecy. It fulfills all those prophecies, God's perfect timing. Everything that had been prophesied before comes to fruition, because Jesus knows the time, that he knows the hour, and he knows when he has to come to Jerusalem. And we see that play out. Do we know God's timing? I don't. I'm just being honest. And I've got God's timing wrong so many times. Fortunately for us, there's a lot of grace in that. But that's the thing for us, friends, is are we interested in God's way, in God's time? Are we interested in hearing the Father's voice? Or are we busy with our own thing? When you kind of go through the prophecies, you read through Isaiah, you read through Zechariah, read through all of them, right? Read through all the prophecies. You know what's infinitely, like, just blows my mind is the detail that is just over and over, just doesn't get missed in everything that Jesus did. Incredible detail. which speaks to me of being not just obedient, but being obedient in the small things. You know, the finite detail that was in all of these prophecies meant that Jesus couldn't just be obedient in the big things. He was obedient in all the small things as well. And often we want to overlook the small things, you know, the showing up, the just being there for people, the putting out chairs, the whatever. But friends, it's all part of it. We can't just do the big things. Because often if we're just worried about the big things, that often means we're not really building towards God. We're kind of building towards ourselves. Do all the things that are seen, right? But we're called to be better than that. The ability to do the big and small calls to a consistency that I believe God is calling us to in this season that we're moving into. Consistent people, you know, Russ just asked us this morning to attributes of God that we love, the Father. And one of the things I love about God is He's the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be tomorrow. Why is that important, friends? It's because, you know, no matter how we mess up, God's still the same. You know, there's nothing worse than dealing with someone where you don't know if you say something to them, whether they're going to bite your head off or give you a big hug. Hey, you ever dealt with people like that? It's hard to understand where you stand with them. But we know where we stand with God because His message hasn't changed. He hasn't changed since the beginning of time. Like Jesus, we've got to be people who glorify the Father and honor Jesus in all that we do. Lastly, Jesus' glory is different. And that's putting it mildly. I had this thought, friends. Can anybody here name somebody, be it the heroes of the Bible, be it government leaders, be it people who, you know, led changes in their countries or led major battles, soldiers, world leaders, pop stars, movie stars, sports stars? Can anybody name somebody who deserves more credit, more affection, more love, more glory than Jesus? Yet when we see those people, man, their names are up in lights. They ride in their Bugattis or their chauffeur-driven Rolls Royces that are worth more than what some of us will make in a lifetime. They don't ride in on donkeys. You know, I thought to myself, why not even just a noble steed, right? Hey, like Donkey in Trek thinks he is. I'm a noble steed, right? Not even a chariot, no, nothing. A donkey. And any of you that have had interactions with donkeys is they're pretty bland. Nothing too special about them. I'm not actually sure why we have them for the most part. I'm sure there's a reason. I know my mom, my grandparents had a couple on their acreage, and all they did was bite. I don't remember them doing anything else. We'd feed them carrots and they'd bite your hand while you're giving them the carrot. That's all I remember them doing. And this is what Jesus chooses to ride in on. It speaks to the humility of someone who actually deserves all the glory. He's deserving of more, but He's humble. And you know what? He's in stark contrast to the world. You know, you think of all these people right now on YouTube and TikTok and that. It's all, as I say, it's in lights, it's pizzazz, it's like, how many clicks can I get? And it kind of reminded me of this movie. I find it a really funny movie. My wife's not in agreement with me. But there's this one scene where this character, Chili Palmer, his car's been shot up and he's got this rental, but it's a Prius, and it's a pretty unimpressive looking Prius. I think it's silver, and he kind of comes out to this nightclub and he parks it, and Danny DeVito's character, he walks out and he's got girls on his arms, and he's like, hey Chili, how you doing? And he's like, is this your ride? He's like, but it's so small and you're so big, right? And then the guys are bringing up his car, and it's this beautiful yellow Ferrari. And he's like, but what about speed? And I love the response from Chili Palmer. He just says, if you're important, people will wait. If you're important, people will wait. And I thought, you know, that's why Jesus didn't need all the razzmatazz. He didn't need the flashy horse. He didn't need his name up in lights, because he's that important that the world will still be drawn to him, that people will wait. Hey? He's that important. Jesus' ways are far higher than the world's ways, friends, and that's why he's not interested in the ways of the world, because his ways are higher than that. And we've seen that all through these scriptures, is that his ways are higher than our ways, because they're God's ways, and they're not about self. The world will tell you it's all about you. Jesus will say it's all about God. It's in stark contrast. And here we see the triumphant entry, and we see him arrive, and he knows that the hour is coming. And how does this glory play out? He gets put up on a cross. I don't know how glorious that is, but you know what? Again, God is counterintuitive, because in that comes life. Talk about a glorious moment. Friends, it's a moment that changed the entire world. The reason all of us are sitting here is because of that glorious, glorious moment. If it wasn't for that, none of us would be here. And Jesus gives this analogy of the kernel, the wheat kernel, that it needs to die in order for it to produce. And that is so true of the way God works, friends. In Jesus' death, it produced the church, the wonderful church that he's coming back for. But in God's economy, death and persecution equals just multitudes of people, just growth. I was even reminded of, you know, Stephen, when he's put to death, when the church is being persecuted, the church actually spreads and it grows. You know, the devil thinks he's winning when he puts Jesus on the cross, and as we've said, he isn't. And he thinks he's winning when he persecutes God's church, but he's not. Because God's saying, when persecution comes, when death comes, I multiply. I bring life. And he did it with Jesus, and he's doing it today still, friends. And so we can take solace in that. What it shows us is that true glory is found in sacrificial love, servant-hearted love. Jesus was the epitome of servant-heartedness. So how does that work for us, friends? Is that if you were listening on Wednesday or Thursday in the Connect groups, Grant Crawford spoke about this. In our weakness, God is made strong. And I want to read from 2 Corinthians verses 12, chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. And it says there, but he said to me, this is speaking to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Counterintuitive. But why, friends? Because it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about what God can do in us and through us. And in our weakness, His power is there. And so, like with Jesus, friends, we've got to die to self. It's no longer about you. If you are walking blood-soaked, you know, hard after Jesus, it's no longer about you. It's about Him. And in our weakness, He will do much. Just like in Jesus' moment of weakness up on the cross there, so much power was released, so much life was released. Death no longer had its hold. The devil was defeated. We boast in God. We don't boast in ourselves. The world boasts in itself. Look at me, look at me. TikTok, YouTube, whatever. Jesus is, look at the Father, look at the Father. So my challenge this morning to you is, are you a Hosanna man or woman? Or are you a Crucify man or woman? Second question is this, is that are you a Hosanna person in some aspects of your life, but maybe a Crucify in other aspects? Friends, we serve a God who's given us everything. The very least we can give back is everything. Because our everything doesn't match up to His everything. Just, you know, for those that are accountants, right, the scales don't quite work out. Jesus showed us the Father. He showed us why we need Him. And friends, we need to die to self. We need to allow God's strength to abound in us for His glory, not ours. It's not about us. And that doesn't mean we're not wonderful people, because you are, but friends, we make it about Him all the time. After all, no one is more deserving than Jesus. And He still chose to worship, to draw glory to the Father. Friends, we've got to follow that example in every aspect of our lives. It's not just good enough here on a Sunday or sometimes when you're talking to somebody, but friends, we got to model that each and every day. We've got to be consistent like Jesus. We've got to love on people. We've got to declare His praises. We've got to declare His glory. We've got to share the gospel with people each and every day. Don't take a day off. I loved what Russ had put up there. You know, this, we don't take a Sabbath from God. We can take a day of rest, but we don't get to take a day away from God. So let us pursue God in such a wonderful way that we are consistent in the way we walk with Him each and every day. Can I ask you to stand? The fact that we can be here worshiping the Father of all fathers, really, friends, is because of what Jesus, of who Jesus is. He is our salvation. He is the narrow door. He is the one who laid it all on the line to give us things that we don't deserve, to give us access to the Father we did not deserve. And I don't know how else to kind of acknowledge that but just saying thank you again. Thank you again. And so won't you just join with me this morning and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your all, that you stayed true to the plan the Father laid before you, that you, when the hour came, you did not shy away, but you rose up and you took on that hour and you were glorified in that hour, and you deserve to be glorified for into eternity. And we say thank you for the grace and mercy that you poured out so that we may have access to the Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We deserve absolutely none of it, yet you give it so freely, and we say thank you this morning. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, for removing the blindness, that we may serve you, that we may make it all about you. And I pray, Father, won't you help each and every one of us this morning. If there's anything that's in our lives that's saying crucify, that it's about me, that it's doing my way, Father, I pray just help us remove that right now, Father. Remove it from us now, Father. We want to be people who say, Hosanna. Salvation is now. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. You're such a good God, and we give you all the glory and we give you all the thanks this morning. We are so privileged, Father, and we are so, words don't always seem quite enough, but thank you, Lord, for all you've done this morning. Thank you for all you've done for each and every one of us, Father, and I pray, let us give back what you're calling us to give back, and that is our everything this morning, Lord. So we say, Lord, be seated higher in every aspect of our lives, Father. Let us not try and hide away anything from you this morning, Father. And if there are things, Father, point them out in our hearts right now, I pray, Lord. Let us deal with that right now, I pray, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat.